Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 62. And it is a joy and honor, truly, to open the Word of God with you this morning. We will be looking at all of Psalm 62. And we're going to begin first by reading through the entire psalm. And we're going to start, actually, with the text right above verse 1. Which is part of the inspired text of Scripture. We could call it maybe verse 0. Psalm 62 reads this: For the choir director, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. Surely my soul waits in silence for God. From him is my salvation. Surely he is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will you assail a man that you may murder him, all of you, like a leaning wall, like a fence thrust down? Surely they have counseled to thrust him down from his high position. They find pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse, Selah. Surely wait in silence for God, O my soul, for my hope is from him. Surely he is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest, the rock of my strength. My refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are merely vanity, and men of rank are a lie. In the balances they go up. They are together lighter than a breath of vanity. Do not trust in oppression. Do not put vain hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that strength belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs loving kindness, for you repay a man according to his work. Now, having just celebrated Thanksgiving this past Thursday, I was reminded of President Abraham Lincoln's Thanksgiving proclamation back in 1863. And it is amazing to see the words of the president at that time in the country's most, maybe one of the most desperate times. But recall that before Lincoln took office, he did not have the easiest road to the presidency. Some would be surprised to hear of the many failures that Lincoln had prior to becoming president. He failed in business at age 21. He was defeated in a legislative race at age 22. He failed again in business at age 24. He overcame the death of his sweetheart at age 26. He had a nervous breakdown at age 27. He lost a congressional race at age 34. He lost another congressional race at age 36. He lost a senatorial race at age 45. He failed in an effort to become vice president at age 47. And then he lost a Senate race at age 47. And then, at age 52, he was elected president of the United States. Now, it's said of the human body that if you want to grow a muscle, you must first bring it to the point of failure. And the strength of the muscle must fail before it becomes strong. Now, I wonder how many of us here today maybe felt like we've lost our strength. And I don't just mean physical strength, although that might apply too. But are we here today feeling as though we've maybe had a spiritual failure of our strength. We can't quite keep going. We can feel often that spiritual strength fails. Our bodies fail, which can frustrate us spiritually. And we wonder, can I keep going? Friends and family may fail us, and we can feel alone or betrayed. Or maybe things that brought us joy before maybe fizzled out, and so we feel a bit hopeless. Temptations or trials or troubles just keep nagging at us and seem like they won't go away, and that makes us feel weary. So how do we keep going in the Christian life? How do we continue keep on keeping on in the faith where it seems like our spiritual strength might be failing us? And how do we still worship God in our troubles? Psalm 62 is a psalm of David that's given to his music director, Jeduthun, to worship God even in the midst of trouble. Now, this is a personal psalm of trust, and it's been called in the past the only psalm, because maybe you noticed a word that kept repeating. It was a little word, and depending on your translation, it might be different, but it's that word only, or alone, or truly, or surely, that comes up 6 times in the psalm. It's meant to be emphatic and exclusive. David trusts God and God alone. God is my soul's sole strength in trouble. So how does God strengthen our souls in troubling times? So here in Psalm 62, we see that God provides 3 strengths of a troubled soul. I feel like my voice needs a little strength this morning. The first is in verses 1-4, a soul directed to God. We see a second strength in verses 5-8, a soul dependent on God. And then in verses 9-12, a third strength, a soul devoted for God. So we're going to begin, again, looking at just verse 1, and I warn you that we are going to camp here for a minute, okay, just in verse 1, and then we'll move a little faster through the psalm as we continue. So the first strength for a troubled soul is in verse 1-4. We're going to look at just verse 1 for a moment, and a soul directed to God. Look at verse 1 again. Surely my soul waits in silence for God. From him is my salvation. Now, throughout this psalm, you're going to notice, and perhaps you've noticed already, several repeated words and themes. And so we talked about that word surely or alone or only a moment ago. But here also, we see the word salvation, which appears 4 times in this psalm. Now, if we zoom out for a moment from this particular verse, and we zoom out to today being post the cross of Christ, Scripture is clear that it is in Christ alone that we find our salvation from sin, from eternal punishment. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And I believe there are many well-intentioned people out there in the world who say that they pray, who say that they go to church and would call themselves Christian. But could they say, I am not good, there is no good in me, and I am a sinner in need of saving, and there is nothing I can do to be made right before God. There is no good work I can do to be saved. And the only way I can be right before you, O God, is not what I've done or what I'm currently doing, but in who you are and what you have done. Can they say that Jesus Christ is my God, he's my Lord, he came in the form of babe, he lived a perfect life, he suffered, bled, and died, he took my place, sacrificed himself, bore my punishment for my sin on the cross, and that he died and rose again on the third day, conquered the grave, is in heaven, and is returning to rule and reign forever. That he's my salvation from beginning to end, completely in Christ alone. I think, unfortunately, many well-intentioned people who say they're Christians think they're good, and God is going to accept them because they were good. But friends, Psalm 62 says salvation is from who? God, and God alone. Now, if we zoom back in to David's context here in the psalm, right, the cross hasn't happened yet. It hasn't happened yet. Now, that's still coming. But his Messiah, Jesus, is still coming. But what David does know is that he's going through a really troubling time. He's going through a difficult situation, and he's going to his God to be delivered from that trouble. Because David has a saved, surrendered life to God eternally, he also goes to God to be saved temporally in his current situation. So verse 1 says, my soul waits in silence for God. Or some translations say, rest in God. And you might see that word in your Bibles italicized, which doesn't mean it's important and it's emphasized, but it means it's actually not, that word isn't actually there in the original Hebrew. That word has been supplied by translators to help our English out a little bit, to smooth it out. So literally then, the beginning of verse 1 could read this, surely my soul is silent toward God. David's soul is directed to God in silence. Now we see this appear again in verse 5, where that same word is repeated as a command. And most translations say, wait in silence for God, or find rest in God in verse 5. Where it really could read, be silent, O my soul. Be silent. What's going on here? What does it mean to be silent for God? Well, it doesn't mean giving God a cold shoulder, that we're going to be quiet against God. It doesn't mean not talking to him. The idea is be still. Be still. Don't move. Keep quiet for God. Now, I'm afraid this idea of silence and staying still for God is completely lost on us. Because we like to be busy. We like to move. Our culture is designed to go from one thing to the next to the next to the next. And yet, when do we make time to faithfully be still for God? Even in our troubles and our hardships, we do this exact thing. If it's a health trial, we go from doctor to doctor to doctor to insurance company to figure out what's going on. If we've lost someone, we fill our lives with people and a flurry of activity to hide the pain. Or if we're alone and struggle with loneliness, our minds race thinking about people and calendars and events and school and work and whatever else fills up our head. Staying busy is not the answer to our troubles. God is the answer to our troubles. And the way a troubled soul is strengthened is having a God-directed soul that waits on him, a soul that trusts the Savior in the trouble. Now, for some of us, that idea of stopping and staying still for the Lord can be a bit difficult and intimidating. But if we think about silence, even in terms of music, it might change your perspective a little bit. Because remember that psalms are songs. And even here in this psalm, we have two, the word Selah comes up twice, which could mean to have a pause or a silence to think and consider. So let's consider, there is one famous conductor who put silence this way. Listen to this. Silence is not a stopping place, but a continuing place where the silence actually adds to the intensity, where you have to be as masterful of silence as you are in sound. The mastery of silence is an essential part of music. If the silence is right, it adds to the intensity. That silence is one of the most powerful points in all of music. The composer has many things to draw on, and one of those is silence. This is analogous to the Christian life. God is the composer. He uses many tools to orchestrate his plan. He may use loud and intense features in our life, soft and meek. He may slow things down for you or speed things up. He might put things on repeat. He might make life busier or more simple. He may use sound. He may use silence. Yet it all aligns together to create a master plan, masterpiece, if you will. Now, as musicians, we follow the composer or the conductor. We carry out what the composer wills. Each note has meaning and tells a story, and the silence does not stop that story, but continues it. You with me? There may be times God seems silent to you, that he isn't working. It might seem like all is going wrong, and we say, how long, O Lord? Where are you, O God? Even in the moments of trouble, though, the psalmist says, be still. God is our salvation. He will provide. Verse 2 describes how God does this a little bit further. Look at verse 2. Surely he is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. Our soul is directed toward God, who is our rock, our salvation, our stronghold. Verses 1 through 2 here is like a refrain and a song that repeats, and it repeats again in verses 5 through 6 with some variation. There's some variation on how these words are translated in our Bibles, but the idea is that God is trustworthy. He is immutable. He's unchanging. He is reliable. And to see this further, you can look at Deuteronomy 32 sometime to see how Moses dedicates a whole song to that God is a rock. He is our strong and mighty fortress. He is our refuge and defense. And as a result, we shall not be greatly shaken. The idea here is to never be greatly staggered by people, that no matter what people do, we will never be taken down from our high resting place in God. Nothing can shake that. Now, we might feel beaten down in the faith at times, yes. We are strengthened, though, with a soul that's directed to God, for he is our rock and our refuge. This is ultimately put to the test for David, though, in verses 3 and 4. Here we see David address and reflect on his enemies. We don't know exactly the context of this psalm from the text itself, but many believe it's the same context as Psalm 4, which is the rebellion of David's son Absalom. After David's sin and failure in 2 Samuel, things spiraled downward quickly for David. And his son Absalom decided to take matters into his own hands and overthrow his father to take over the kingdom. So not only was David driven out of his kingdom by his own son, but David was also losing his trusted advisors. David fled Jerusalem barefoot and weeping, and even when he did so, he ran into somebody from King Saul's family, which does not have a great history, mind you, and that person cursed David and threw stones at him. Not a good day for David. So we can maybe connect with David a little bit in verses 3 and 4, where he says, how long are you going to attack and murder? See, they planned together to take David down off his throne. They said great things about David to David's face, but inwardly they were scheming and cursing him. Maybe you've had someone say one thing to your face, but do another behind your back, or secretly, inwardly have schemed. These were David's friends and family that were doing this, abandoning him. And it broke David's trust. What do we do when everyone around us has abandoned us and things are changing and we don't know who to trust? I love that song we sang, Still My Soul Be Still. It says, still my soul be still. And do not fear, though winds of change may rage tomorrow, God is at your side. No longer dread the fires of unexpected sorrow. God, you are my God, and I will trust in you and not be shaken. Lord of peace, renew a steadfast spirit within me to rest in you alone. We see that type of strengthening again in verses 5 through 8. And this is number 2, our second strength in verses 5 through 8. A soul that is dependent on God. So number 1 was a soul directed to God, but number 2 is a soul dependent on God, in verses 5 through 8. So verses 5 through 6 here repeat that same refrain from verses 1 through 2 that we talked about. It does have a couple differences, though. David commands his soul to be silent. So before it wasn't command, but now it is a command. Be still, my soul. Now, after just being reminded of his enemies, he needs to tell his soul again to be still. I don't know about you, but there's often times, even when I pray, I get distracted with other thoughts. And there are times I have to stop myself to go back again and tell my soul, stop and go back again and pray and not to be distracted. We tell our soul to be still. Now, Highland, we are encouraged, I don't know if you realize, to do this every time we walk in the sanctuary. And the narthex, there are beautifully painted signs that say quietness promotes reverence. Do you ever wonder why that's there? I did. And after asking around a little bit, I learned that when the church moved into this building, people would be chatting and socializing in the narthex because the old building did not have one. So they had that up there because they wanted to encourage the church that once they entered the sanctuary, it was time to worship the Lord. And it was even common, I've been told, for families to arrive 30 minutes early and sit in quiet to pray before the service. And I think that is a wonderful way for us today still to honor that and to quiet our souls in preparation for worship. Now, another change, though, we see from verses 1 through 2 is that instead of salvation like it did earlier, verse 5 says, my hope is from him. So when we wait on God, it's not waiting, wondering, what's God going to do? See, biblical hope is confident expectation. God is our rock, our salvation, and our stronghold, so we expect him to do what he says he will do. As a result, in verse 6, there's one more change. Notice instead of, I shall not be greatly shaken, like he said earlier, it says, I shall not be shaken. That word greatly is not there anymore. What David is doing here is he's even more confident in God as his rock and his strength. Men have failed him, but his God has stayed loyal to him. He will never be moved by men because he rests on his rock. Look at verse 7. On God, my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. The beginning of verse 7 there is the third time God is used in this psalm. And every time it appears thus far in the psalm, it appears with a preposition. So our soul is to be silently directed to God, for God was another preposition. And now here, upon God is our salvation and our glory. We can't ignore those little words. They're important. Everything rests on God. It's not on us. It's not on our situation. It's not on our income. It's not on our job. Our lives depend on God. He is our hiding place. Now remember that in this context, David would have lost everything. He would have lost his palace, so his home, his companions, his wealth. And we can easily find security in stuff like that. We can find security in thinking we do or do not have a home or have a family or have enough income. But what David is saying here is that our soul's strength is dependent not on those things, but on God. This is where he finds strength in his trouble. His refuge and security is on God. And then he encourages God's people to do the same. Look at verse 8. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. So trusting God in any season really requires first that we trust God in saving us from our sin. That is our starting place. So if you have not this morning placed your saving trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save your soul, today is that day to turn from sin and turn to the Savior, to confess that I am a sinner before you, O God, and I believe that you will save me in Christ alone. Now, this saving trust, though, is not just a get-out-of-jail-free card, right? It initiates an eternal relationship with the living God, with constant trust and dependence upon him. Listen, life is not easy. This life is not easy. There are going to be trials and troubles. But trust is not dependent on our feelings and our emotions or our situation or the people in our life. If it were, there'd be plenty of days I feel like not trusting. One pastor said how the Christian life is not about Do, do, do. But it's about D-O. Dependent obedience. It's not do, do, do. It is dependent obedience. Choosing to trust and follow God, even when we can't see the full picture or don't understand. We trust Him at all times, in the highs and the lows. And that type of faith leads to this earnest prayer we see in verse 8. The word for pour out that's there. And it's not a pour out like a slow pouring out. Maybe you guys had pancakes over Thanksgiving or gravy, better yet. It's not a slow pouring out of gravy, right, on our turkey. No, it's more like a sudden massive spill, which maybe some of you did on with your gravy. I don't know. Now, in particular, I'm thinking of a time a while back. I was taking the students back from an event, and we got, and some of them will know this, that we got back to the church parking lot, and we had a massive cooler of Gatorade in the trunk. And staying calm, cool, and collected, the students said, Pastor Nick, the Gatorade is spilling. So I get out of the driver's seat, I go into the back, and I see that water is gushing out of the trunk with the doors closed. So when we opened the doors, it just kept flowing. It just kept coming. And we just stood there in silence, because what do you do in that moment? We did spend several hours cleaning up after that. So that's the idea here, right? This pouring out. A soul that's dependent on God gushes out what is in the thoughts and the intentions and desires and the emotions of our heart. It cries out to God because He is our refuge and strength. If you're in some type of spiritual need here today, I'm happy to talk to you. Our elders are happy to talk to you. But ultimately, our desire for you is that you first directly go to God. Trust and pour your heart out to God. A troubled soul is strengthened by God when it's directed to God, it's dependent on God. But then finally, in verses 9 through 12, with a soul devoted to God. A soul devoted to God. I'm running out of water. That means the sermon must almost be over. Look at verses 9 and 10 again. Surely men of low degree are merely vanity, and men of rank are a lie. And the balances, they go up. They're together lighter than a breath of vanity. Do not trust in oppression. Do not put vain hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. In verse 9 here, David is comparing men of low and high stature. That word for vanity is the same word you might come across in Ecclesiastes. It can mean breath. Some believe that the men of rank here are referring to the leaders in Israel who abandoned David, so the ones he talks about in verses 3 through 4. So on both spectrums, you have men who have loved vanity and emptiness, and on the other end, men who lived a life of deception. They worked at lying. The imagery used here is that if they were to be put together on a scale, that together they would be lighter than air. The scale would rapidly go up with them on it because they would be so much lighter. That speaks to the nothingness, the worthlessness of people who live these types of lies, that trust cannot be found in people because of their social status or empty pursuits. We cannot put our trust in these things. They're vanity. A clearer warning is given in verse 10. Right? If David's kingdom was being overrun at this time, he's addressing the very people doing these things. Right? These are his friends and family who've turned to stealing property and looting. And we can even see this type of behavior today when we see the riots on television, even in Grand Rapids not that long ago. Right? David's force here is stop trusting in stealing, Stop becoming vain. Stop directing your heart towards wealth that grows. This verse perhaps is the basis for what Paul is saying in 1 Timothy 6:17, where he says, command those who are rich in the present age not to be haughty or set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. John Calvin said of this verse, to set the heart on riches means more than to simply covet the possession of them. It means being carried away by them in a false confidence. Whether God has us in a season of plenty or in a season of need, the answer is not to find ways to gain more. Many try today to fix life's issues by gaining in that way by any means possible, which can lead to disaster. And now it's good to work and it's good to earn money. But if our heart is overly devoted to these things, we can be carried away, blinded, and lose sight of our true devotion. Overall, we're encouraged to not trust in empty, vain things. Thomas Watson says, lean too much on man, you find a broken reed. Lean upon the Lord, you find the rock. It's like the song puts it that I mentioned earlier in the second verse. It says, still, my soul, be still. Don't be moved by lesser lights and fleeting shadows. Hold on to his ways with shield of faith against temptation's flaming arrows. Rather than having our devotion in men or money, verses 11 through 12 says, or tells us this, once God has spoken, twice I've heard this. Strength belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs loving kindness, for you repay a man according to his work. This formula here in verse 11, once, twice, emphasizes how David's continually learning this lesson from God. He's devoted to God and confesses that strength and loving kindness belong to him. Here's a fitting conclusion of the psalm that God doesn't just possess power. Listen, God just doesn't possess power, but God is mighty. He is mighty. He just doesn't have it. He is mighty. So likewise, he doesn't just give strength to his weary children. God is our strength. God himself is our strength in time of trouble. So when we pray something like, Lord, I need more strength, give me more strength, we need to remember God is our strength. He is our strength. And we've been given that full power of God in salvation. We just need to humbly depend on him for it. Stephen Charnock said, the power of God is that ability and strength where he can bring to pass whatever he pleases, whatever his infinite wisdom can direct, whatever his infinite purity of his will can resolve. Yet this great and mighty power here is paired with his loving kindness. Isn't that amazing? This is his almighty, omnipotent power. But he's also committed and loyal, steadfast love to his people. In the Hebrew, chesed, love. Jot down this verse, Psalm 59, 16 through 17. It puts it this way. I think beautifully pairs this together. He says, but as for me, I shall sing of your strength. I shall joyfully sing of your loving kindness in the morning. You've been my stronghold and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you, for God is my stronghold, the God who shows me loving kindness. So So here in verse 12, David shows his devotion by addressing God. He not only describes his soul being directed to God and dependent on God, but he devotes himself for God in prayer and worship. This is where it all ends. He calls God Lord for the first time. Throughout the whole psalm, he said, God, 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 God. But here he says, Lord, Adonai, for the first time, recognizing that God is supreme over everything. Yet this powerful God is loyal to him in covenant love. Then the psalm finishes describing how God repays a man according to his work, which at first I was a little stumbled on. Why does the psalmist finish that way? Because it's not saying that you have to do good works to get into heaven, but that's not to say that what you do and say isn't important. A faith-filled or a faithful life is going to lead to a fruitful life, which God will reward. And David recognizes on the other side of that, that vengeance doesn't fall into his hands for all the wrong that was done to him. So for all the wrong that's done to us, we don't take vengeance, but it belongs to God. Those who have betrayed him will answer for their deeds. And this is quoted, it's interesting throughout the New Testament, but I think it's especially interesting that Jesus in his glory quotes this in the very last chapter of the Bible. Revelation 22:12. Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. That gives much hope. The all-powerful God is committed to his people in love all the way to the end. There will be many moments in life where we will fail. And when strength fails, we remember we can't do it on our own strength. But God provides strength for our soul in the trouble. A soul directed to God, a soul dependent on God, a soul devoted for God. When strength seems to fail, we can trust in God even when we don't feel like it. Be still, waiting on him, remembering truth, and having hope. It's as that last verse of that song I've been mentioning goes, still, my soul be still. Do not forsake the truth that you learned in the beginning. Wait upon the Lord, and hope will rise as stars appear when day is dimming. God, you are my God, and I will trust in you and not be shaken. Lord of peace, renew a steadfast spirit within me to rest in you alone. What is our soul's soul strength? It is God and God alone. Let's trust in him today. Let us pray. Lord, our souls wait in silence for you. There is so much busyness that goes on in our lives, especially even thinking about the holidays coming up. Oh, but God, maybe there's somebody here in a time of trouble. Allow their soul to be still. May they first have their saving trust in Christ alone. And if anyone here, Lord, does not know and has not put their saving trust in Jesus alone for their salvation, may they surrender their lives to you today. And God, for us who are in Christ, who have done so, we do need this strength. You have given us this strength. We need your help, Lord, to depend on you, to have a soul that's directed to you in trouble, not to turn from you, but to trust in you, to find strength. Lord, convict us not to do it on our own, to get through trials on our own, through our trouble on our own, and not to put our trust in people, in situations, in money, whatever it is in our life, but in you alone. You are, we confess this morning, O God, our soul strength. So may everyone here today leave strengthened and reminded of their hope and their trust. And it's in Christ alone we pray. Amen.